You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, I believe in giving. Kathy and I always tithe. And of course, I still do. I mean, from the time we were married 40 years ago, when we had nothing, we tithed. We tithed. But I don't believe I would have been cursed by God if I hadn't tithed. Now, that's sacrilegious in some circles.
As believers, we're called to give our all to the world. But what do we do when it's difficult? It's not about giving because of what you'll get in return, but embracing the principle of sowing what you reap. Today, Pastor Jeff illustrates that the more you invest in God's plan, the more blessings you invite into your life. Giving isn't merely a duty, but an opportunity to participate in God's redemptive plan for humanity. As you contribute to His kingdom, sow seeds of faith that yield abundant harvests of tangible and spiritual blessings. Let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Acts chapter 7 as he continues his message, The First Missionary.
Man, I got so many Bibles, used Bibles. I got Bibles that if I open them, the pages come falling out. I've got Bibles and Christian books everywhere. But if I knew there was an occult book anywhere in my house, I'd get it out.
Amen.
The only one like that I've got is the Quran, and I've got that so I can read it and know what I'm talking about. But things bring presence. Things bring darkness. They bring oppression. So Philip starts preaching Jesus, and there is this incredible citywide deliverance. And the preaching of Philip caused the Samaritans to forsake the sorcerer, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And as they turned to Christ, the powers of hell were broken. Simon lost his grip on them, and joy replaced satanic bondage. Jesus said, if you're going to set a household free, you've got to bind the strong man first. And then you can set the people inside the house free. You know, there are homes all over this Fort Worth area, Burleson, Fort Worth, DFW, homes everywhere, oppressed by the devil. That if somebody would go in there and minister Jesus, it would break that power. We see it happen every week. Now, next we see Simon the sorcerer turning just a tad, but his faith is shallow at best, for he's more impressed with the miracles than with the gospel of repentance. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now look what was amazing him. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Jesus wasn't amazing him. The signs were amazing him. And what was he used to doing with those that he had in bondage all those years? Signs. Miracles. Supernatural things. So this is what's captivating him. Not what the signs were intended to point to. Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hold that thought. We'll come back to Simon in a moment. But news of this incredible revival, because this was incredible. This whole city came to Christ. Now reaches Simon Peter and the apostles. Look at verse 14. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, the heavyweights. Because this is prior to Paul. So Peter and John were the biggest of the big. And as they should have, the two chief apostles went to check out what had happened in Samaria. And Philip fades to the background for just a little bit as the two men pray for the new believers. Look at verse 15. Who, when they had come down, Peter and John, prayed for them. Now, folks, remember the whole city. That they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, folks, fell upon these new believers in power, similar to the Pentecost outpouring. Now, I got to go here because the text implies it. So let me go here for a minute. Were they saved before they laid hands on them that they received the Holy Spirit? Yes. Because it says, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. So they were saved first. By the Spirit. Yes. Then they went and got baptized in Jesus' name. Yes. But then Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, they already had the Holy Spirit. So what did they receive? They received the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can call it a second touch. You can call it baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's don't worry about semantics. It happened. They were saved, but they prayed they received the Holy Spirit. So I think a Pentecostal outpouring fell upon them, and they were anointed with great power. Now, standing to the side, watching all this, was Simon the sorcerer. And all his life, he had dabbled with forbidden mysteries, seeking the deep things of Satan, hankering after power conferred by the spirits, the evil spirits. And seeing this new kind of power flowing from the Holy Spirit, Simon wanted it. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I laid my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." If only he had seen Simon Peter a few chapters earlier saying to a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, "You lied to the Holy Ghost, see you in heaven." And they dropped dead. He didn't realize who he was talking to. He said, "I want to buy this gift." Simon offered money for the gift of God. Why'd he do it? Because he saw a gold mine of opportunity for himself. If only he could give to people the power of the Holy Spirit as had the apostles. He was thinking, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. If I could have this power. Now, for the record, if you want to go back in church history to the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church practiced the sale of the various church offices, like a bishop or a cardinal. If you want to be a bishop or a cardinal in the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, then you would slap down enough money for it, and they would anoint you and appoint you, and you would buy your way into that office. And that came to be called simony, after Simon the sorcerer. But my Bible tells me you can't buy it. You've got to be appointed by God the Holy Spirit. Because he anoints everyone that he calls. And he places every member into the body as it pleases him. So in this one act, Simon gave himself away and incurred the wrath of God through Peter. Look at verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Whew. Now, I want to go back to verse 20 for a minute. "Your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Folks, that happens a lot in our day right now. There is a type of fundraising that happens in the church. It happens a lot on Christian TV. It happens a lot in churches where really, if we're not careful, we'll come to believe that if I'm going to get blessed, if I'm going to be healed, if I'm going to have a prayer answered, if God's going to do anything in my life, I've got to give some money. Sow the seed. You got to sow a seed for this and sow a seed for that. You can even hear the ultra ridiculous on some of what passes as Christian TV, where you hear things like, "Send in $32 and you'll have 32 days of blessing." Hallelujah, glory to God. "Send in $63. Oh, it's upon me right now. The Holy Ghost is telling me, send in $63 and you're going to have 63 days of breakthrough." Hallelujah, glory to God. Everybody give the... Listen, I was watching one time when the one that was saying this had on a hairpiece and it fell sideways. And he had to get the camera off of me. And I heard him say this, "Hit that clap button." You hear this canned clapping. Listen, "Your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Now, I believe in giving. Kathy and I always tithe. And of course, I still do. I mean, from the time we were married 40 years ago, when we had nothing, we tithed. We tithed. But I don't believe I would have been cursed by God if I hadn't tithed. Now, that's sacrilegious in some circles. But that's Malachi 3. That's not New Testament. I don't see where any of the apostles brought that over in the New Testament and said, tithe. You must tithe or you're going to be cursed. Not Paul, Peter, James, John, or Jude, the writers of the New Testament. They never said it. But what they did say is give. And they taught giving. And what they ended up giving was far over and above 10%. Because it was grace-driven, not mandate-driven. But see, this struck me when I read it because we hear it so often these days. And it's, you know, when you hear something like give $63 and you're going to be 63 days blessed, how do you spell scam? S-C-A-M. It's a scam. Don't be stupid. Please don't. Don't. Don't look at me so serious. I just don't want to see you get scammed. Now, can you give to something you see God blessing? Of course. And will God bless you? Yes, He will. But it may not be with financial return. It may be with things money can't buy. I'll never tell you, give 100, God will give you 1,000. Or give 100, God will give you 200. You give 100 to our church, I don't know how God's going to bless you. But I know He's going to bless you. Amen. Listen, if you didn't have a penny and you said, Jesus, I need your provision in my life. I need a job. He'll answer that prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And it doesn't go on to say after you have sown a seed. It just says ask. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that your joy may be full. We need to wake up. You know what made Luther so mad? The Lutheran church came from Luther, of course. And there he was. And he trailblazed the Reformation of the Middle Ages. Now, what made him so mad was the Catholic Church, I'm just telling you the truth, this is just history, the Catholic Church was wanting to build these great big institutions, these great big huge buildings. So they were going, how are we going to get money to build these things? So they said, here's what we'll do. We'll send out our ambassadors to go into these little hamlets and villages and towns throughout Germany and the rest of Europe, and we'll send men who are very skilled at teaching the reality of purgatory. Purgatory is the teaching that you don't go straight to heaven when you die, but you've got to go into a purgatory, which is sort of a place where you're going to pay for some of your sins. Until you've paid for them, you're not going to get out. And when you have paid for some of your sins once in purgatory, then you are sprung from purgatory into heaven. But there is no teaching of purgatory in the Bible. Amen. Now, but these poor villagers, these uneducated villagers didn't know that. So they would go and they would teach purgatory. And you know, these villagers had had aunts and uncles die, children die, parents die, spouses die. The chief ambassador was named Johann Tetzel, and he was a golden tongue. And he would go into these little villages, and he had a cup, and he would shake the cup when he talked to these poor little villagers, and he would say, as soon as your coins clang and clink into the bottom of this cup, your loved ones are coming out of purgatory. And boy, these little villagers, they would throw those coins into that cup as fast as they could. And as soon as they did, they thought, all right, Grandpa Jones is out. And he's in heaven because I paid him out. It's called the selling of indulgences. That's what it was called, the selling of indulgences. So how did the Catholic Church in those days build these giant cathedrals? By the selling of indulgences was a main way. And that's what made Martin Luther, a little German monk who happened to be brilliant, and God touched him. That's what made him so mad. And it was the force behind him nailing the 95 theses onto the church door in Wittenberg that started the Reformation. But what did it to him? You can't purchase God's blessings. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. See, just talking about that got me to stand up. But I want you to get it, folks. Are we not, in a way, doing that today? Sometimes? When you're told to send in 62 and you have 62 days of blessing? I'll tell you what, you send in your 62 and I'll send in nothing. And we'll see if I'm blessed as well. I just want us to understand true New Testament giving. And true New Testament giving comes out of a heart touched by grace. Where Jesus, it says, freely you have received, freely give. You know, it's no problem for me to tithe because I'm so thankful for what Jesus did to me. Listen, I'm so thankful. If I had more, I would give more. But he's blessed me in ways that weren't financial at all after all these years of tithing. I'll tell you this, if you give, you cannot escape the blessing. It's going to find you. But don't think God won't bless you if you don't pay for it. That's all I'm trying to say. And I took a lot of time to say it. And when this goes on radio, oh, Jesus, help me. Now, look what Simon said in verse 24. We're getting to the end here. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things you have spoken may come upon me." And right there in verse 24, we never hear from Simon again. The Holy Spirit leaves Simon the sorcerer here. He wanted prayer from Peter, but he didn't pray to God himself. Hence, he is likely still outside the fold, still in his sins, still Satan's slave in the first century. Like King Agrippa, we leave him almost persuaded. Almost is not good enough. So when Peter and John had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now it would seem from the wording here that Philip accompanied Peter and John back to Jerusalem once the apostles had confirmed the faith of the Samaritan believers. And on the way back, they stopped here and there, thoroughly evangelizing the province of Samaria. And that matters because this is the third phase of world evangelism being accomplished. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are the three places named by Christ in Acts 1 verse 8, except for the uttermost parts of the world. Well, the first three places now have been hit. So all that remains is the uttermost parts of the world. Now it gets fun. This is one of the most amazing stories in the book of Acts. Next, Philip is summoned by an angel to go and reach a man through whom the pagan Gentile world was now to be contacted. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." Now, I want you to notice something, how the gospel under the Spirit's guidance reaches the three great racial families of Scripture, starting here in chapter 8 and going through to chapter 10. Follow me. This Ethiopian eunuch was a black man, a representative of the race of Ham. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a Jew and a representative of the racial family of Shem. And in chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a representative of the racial family of Japheth. Ham, Shem, and Japheth were the three sons of Noah through whom the entire earth was repopulated after the flood. Notice how Acts reveals the three great racial families made one in the family of God. We also know that Christianity came at a very, very early date to Ethiopia and probably through this Ethiopian eunuch that's about to be touched. Now, behind this command from an angel, Mark, it wasn't the Holy Ghost that first spoke to Philip, it was an angel. Behind the angel's guidance and direction was the foreknowledge of God, who knew all about the Ethiopian, knew the position he held in his native land, knew why he had come to Jerusalem, knew the deep, unsatisfied hunger of his heart, knew he was on the way home, knew all about his Lexus. I'm sorry, his chariot. I misread it. Suffice it to say, God knows what you drive, because he knew all about his chariot. And then it goes on. He knew exactly where he was on the road. He knew what book he was reading. He knew his perplexity and need to understand Scripture. Folks, God knows everything about us. He knows when you're on your way home. He knows what you're listening to. He knows what you're seeing. He knows who you're hanging with. He knows what you're thinking. He does know what you drive. And it says, and sitting in his chariot, he, the eunuch, happened to be reading Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit Now it's the Holy Spirit talking to Philip, not the angel. Said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading. He was reading it out loud, the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless somebody guides me? Oh, gosh. Everybody say, God's a God of timing. And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch looked at Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Saying that to a preacher is like putting a T-bone steak in front of a pit bull. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, who did he preach? Let's say it again, Jesus. He didn't preach his own thoughts, theory, supposition, religion, ritual. He preached Jesus. And part of Philip's message to the eunuch had apparently been the need for public confession of the Lord in water baptism. Because it says in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, let's all read this together. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And this perfectly illustrates the prerequisite faith required before water baptism. It's not a religious thing we do. You don't get water baptized or sprinkled as a baby because you don't know what you're doing. It's the second step following placing full faith in Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and he baptized him. Now I want you to keep in mind that this eunuch had a traveling retinue who were with him and witnessed all of this, heard it all, and what was about to take place. Now when they had come out of the water, catch this, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Think about it. Still dripping wet. The eunuch had turned to say something to Philip like, thanks, I sense God. And he was gone. Vanished. Can you imagine that happening in our baptistry out here? Here's Frank Alfredo putting somebody down. And they came up, thank God. And so we're watching on camera. And suddenly, Frank is not. Now, this illustrates, folks, beautifully how God's able to catch up his church. The word for caught away used in this verse, caught Philip away, the word for caught away is harpazo. And it's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, describing the rapture. Same word. What you see happening here is what the rapture is going to look like. Just like that. Somebody's there, and suddenly they're not. They're not kindly floating up, waving goodbye to everybody on their way up. No, 1 second they're there, and in a camera flash, the whole church is gone. Harpazo, caught up, snatched away forcefully, is the meaning of the word. But as for Philip, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now Azotus was the name of the old Philistine city Ashdod, about 20 miles north of Gaza. Faithful Philip preached there and continued all the way up the coastal road, preaching here and there until he reached Caesarea. And here he seems to have settled down.
What a powerful message from Pastor Jeff. He showed you that surrendering to the Lord and allowing His grace to work in your life is the only path to freedom. Despite your best efforts, you can never save yourself through your strength. Only through the saving grace of Jesus Christ will you find real liberation. As you yield to His loving embrace and allow Him to be your champion, He lifts you out of darkness and into the light of His presence. I'll hand it over to Diane, who will tell you more about Hardwired.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Wickwire, host of the Hardwired broadcast. I'm so excited to offer you an exclusive gift of the month. It's the All Things 30-ounce handled stainless steel mug with Matthew 19:26 right on the front. For a donation of $40 or more, this beautiful tumbler can be yours, reminding you that with Jesus, all things are possible. Support our local ministry and just visit our website at hardwired.org to make your donation and receive this beautiful tumbler. God bless.
Today, we're told that works achieve salvation. Whether it's because of religious traditions or the belief that you are genuinely a good person, the lie persists that you can buy eternity on your own. Next time on Hardwired, Pastor Jeff wants you to know that salvation is not a commodity, and it's solely the blood of Jesus that saves you from your mistakes. Take the weight off your shoulders and leave your burdens at the foot of the cross. Secure your place in eternity. Thanks for taking time to be with us today as we studied God's Word. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Jeff, visit hardwired.org. On behalf of Pastor Jeff and the entire production team, we invite you to join us again right here on Hardwired.